Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Mosaic. If you're a guest, we are pumped that you're here. But need to warn you, if you don't already know, we are talking about SEX this morning. And so if you have children, you're not going to want to have them in here with you. If they're old enough to understand what's being said, unless you want to have that birds and the bees talk on the back end, which you can do. But I just want to warn you, my kids are in Mosaic Kids, and we'd encourage you to get them there. So we're in this series entitled Love Affair. And in it, basically, if you haven't been around, what we're doing is we're having the conversations that I really wish somebody would have had with me when I was a young single guy. And having been like 10 years into marriage, some of you are much further into marriage than I am, but even just 10 years into marriage, looking back and looking at some of the singles that are dating and getting engaged and getting married and then watching some of those marriages fall apart, we are just trying to have some of those conversations that I wish somebody would have had with me along the way. Some of them hard, some of them a little bit awkward. And so this morning we're talking about sex. And I don't know if you can remember back to, well, I'm going to venture a guess, you can remember when the birds and the bees conversation took place. It's pretty memorable for a child, it was for me. I remember I was in elementary school and being on the playground and the kids were talking about sex. And the only thing I knew about sex at that point in my life was that it was dirty and wrong and should be avoided at all costs. And they're like, no, dude, your dad and mom have sex. And I was like, what? Gross. No. Ew. Like, that's wrong. My dad's a pastor. He's not having sex. You know, and so I went home, and I came in the door on a mission, and as soon as I walked in the door, I was like, Dad, do you mom have sex? And he just burst out laughing, you know? He's like, of course we do. And I was like, what? He's like, no, you don't. It's wrong. Like, Dad, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to be having sex. And he was like, all right, we need to have a talk. And he was prepared. He actually had a book with, like, drawings in it and everything. And, man, I learned a lot that day. And listening him to this, I was totally grossed out. And he was telling me, you know, just about how great sex with mom is. Which is, like, decades later, I'm still grossed out, but for different reasons, you know. And so we had the talk. And it's crazy to think back because I was in elementary school. And this was like way before shows like South Park were on basic cable. And way before the internet, you know, Al Gore had yet to bless us with that gift. Way before smartphones, you know, with like the world in your pocket at all times. I mean, way before that. And we were having those conversations in little rural Minnesota on the playground in elementary school. And now as a dad, I'm like, oh man, like how early am I going to have this conversation with my girls, you know? Maybe mom will do that, but at what point is that going to have to happen? Because things have changed, right? I mean, if you back up, like, just over the past few decades, like, you know, it used to be that sexuality was something that was just assumed to be private, and you just kind of kept it under wraps, and it was something that happened in the privacy of your home, and it's personal. But now that's changed. Now it's really, like, up in your business all the time. It's very, very public. We're definitely not Western Europe yet, but we're getting there. Things have changed. So like you can look across like all these different spheres of culture and see those changes. So just look at, like, take musically, for example. All right, you back up the clock 50 years and just think about like the lyrics and what people are singing about in like the 50s when you're thinking about the oldies. Listen to oldies radio and compare that to like top 40 radio. And it's the differences are just huge. Like, things have changed. So to illustrate this fact, I've actually made a little music video montage for you all. And again, if you have children, you might want to have them leave. So, that being said, go ahead and roll that. All right, so you get the idea. we could show a lot more, but this is church and I'd get fired. But we've come a long way since I Want to Hold Your Hand. Things have changed significantly, and it's not just music, right? That's the whole point. I mean, you're on your computer, like, ads, you're driving, billboards, you're getting groceries, magazines. I mean, right? Things have changed quite a bit, and the culture has become just increasingly sexualized. And I mean, television, take television, for example. USA Today, they reported that on any given week, this is crazy, 70% of material on TV in a given week contains sexual material, innuendos, or messages associated with it. 70%. Crazy. Crazy. So many different, and here's the thing, there's so many different messages about sex and sexuality that are confusing and at times conflicting, especially for those of us who are Christians and we're trying to process and navigate our way through a Christian perspective. And so, that being said, let's talk about sex, baby. We're going to do it. And I know that some people, like, you're thinking, you know what, this is not the place for that. This is church. You don't talk about sex in church. You definitely don't show videos like that in church. Here's the thing. Like, when it comes from, to processing through this from a Christian perspective, right, where else is this going to happen? You know, it's not going to happen on Top 40 radio or television or school. Right? So if we can't have a candid conversation about sex and what God thinks of sex in the community of faith, it's not going to happen. So we're going to do it. So this morning, so here's the thing. We're not going to give like a huge, like I can't address and explore all the facets of sexuality from a Christian perspective. And we're not going to try to do that. More than anything, what I want to do is I want to hone in on a few myths this morning. I don't, when it comes to God and sexuality. And myth number one is this, that God is anti-sex. That God is anti-sex. And this is a message that sometimes it comes out of communities of faith like this, right, where basically it's treated as like sex was a creative hiccup and God's been trying to like hide it ever since, you know, like, ah. You know, or, you know, outside of communities of faith especially, one of the ideas that gets pushed is that God is just like this cosmological prude and he doesn't want us to have any fun and God is anti-sex. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And so last week when we were talking about marriage and God's design for marriage, we went to Genesis chapter 1 and or chapter 2. And we're going to go to Genesis as well as we talk about sex. So chapter 1, verse 28. This is what's going on. God's created all this. He's created Adam and Eve, and they're naked in the garden and unashamed, it tells us. And then God tells them this. It says, then God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. All right? If you've had the birds and the bees conversation, you know how this works. Right? We're not gremlins. Like, you don't pour water on us. And it's like, right? It takes two to tango, right? I mean, God is saying, look, I gave you the tools to be able to pull this off, right? And this is what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to be fruitful and multiply, right? God is saying, I'm the one who did this. This is my baby, right? So just think about this for a second, right? There was a moment, right? There was a time in the creative process, right, where sex didn't exist. And then somewhere in the creative process, God is like, oh, I've got an idea. This is going to be awesome. You know, like angels, you can't fully appreciate this, but humanity is going to love this. And God creates it. So I mean, just think about everything that goes into sex, right? Attraction, anatomy, intimacy, arousal, orgasm. I just said that in church. God's baby. Like, that's God's genius. He made that. Right, so it's so ironic to be like, yeah, God doesn't like sex, apparently. God's anti-sex. God's listening to that and be like, are you kidding me? I created that. And by the way, you're welcome. God is not anti-sex. All right, there's a second myth that kind of comes out of this idea, though, and it's built on the first one. There have been times throughout religious history and even Christian history where we've taken this verse and what gets communicated, the second myth, is that, well, you know, God said, be fruitful and multiply. So sex really is just for reproductive purposes. It's just for procreation. Anything outside of that is dirty, nasty, and wrong. And I would take issue with that on multiple accounts, but the most obvious one that we'll just look at is the fact that biblically that doesn't hold a glass of water. Not true. So we could look at a lot of different places in the Bible to illustrate this point. We'll go to one of my favorites, Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And if you don't read your Bible, you should. There's some good stuff in here. So we'll just giddy up. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1. I'm just going to read it. It says, how beautiful are your sandaled feet, O queenly maiden. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a skilled craftsman. Your navel is perfectly formed like a goblet filled with mixed wine. Between your thighs lies a mound of wheat bordered with lilies. Oh, this is God's word. It continues. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is as beautiful as an ivory tower. Your eyes like the sparkling pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabim. Your nose is as fine as the Tower of Lebanon overlooking Damascus. Your head is as majestic as Mount Carmel, and the sheen of your hair radiates royalty. The king is held captive by its tresses. Oh, how beautiful you are, how pleasing, my love, how full of delights. This is great. You are slender like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree and take hold of its fruit. Oh, am I turning red yet? May your breasts be like grape clusters and the fragrance of your breath like apples. May your kisses be as exciting as the best wine flowing gently over lips and teeth. I mean, can we stop? All right. This is in the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. I mean, for us that are Christians, like, this is our sacred literature, and it's in there. This is what we believe to be God's word, and I love that this. You cannot tell me that God is some prude that is anti-sex. You can't. That's like PG-13, what I just read. And it's in there. It gets better. You should read your Bible. I'm telling you, good stuff in there. But you definitely cannot say that biblically the argument is that sex is just procreational. That is just for making babies. Because that's not the picture we're given. The picture we're given is of this husband and this wife and what you could describe as like righteous lust. This husband looking at his wife and he likes what he sees. He's just spouting off poetry. He can't help himself. So there's this attraction, there's like this erotic quality to the Song of Solomon. In fact, there were times in history where they wouldn't let young Jewish boys study the Song of Solomon because of its content. All right, so we just need to realize on the front end, right, that God is pro-sex, that God has created sex. He's not anti-sex. And that's been given to us not just for procreational purposes, but that it's been given to us as a gift, and part of that gift is for pleasure. All right? But, all right, and you knew this was coming. This is the part of the message that's not a surprise because we're in church. But, right, there is a design. There is a design as to how sex is to be experienced and how it's to be enjoyed. And if you remember from last week, like, we're taking a pretty big assumption into this series. And that's that there is a creator that has designed all this. And so as we looked at marriage, we looked at God's design for marriage, that there's a way that marriage is meant to work, and there's purpose and intentionality behind it. And I'm not God, and I'm not the designer, so I don't get to decide that. So you could, like we talked about last week, you could go buy a Toyota Camry and decide, you know what, I think this thing would run better on PBR. And you can go buy a keg of PBR and fill up the tank. And not only are you going to waste a lot of beer, though, you're also going to kill that car. You're going to destroy it because it wasn't designed to work that way. There's a design. There was a designer, and we're not it. And so we're taking that assumption into this text. And what we're going to look at is really this reality that within the design, the sex is just an incredible thing. It's a beautiful thing, and it's an incredibly powerful thing. But outside of the design, it's equally powerful. And if we operate and use sex in a way that God didn't design it to be used, the reality is that it really sets us up for a lot of heartbreak down the road. Now, so last week we looked at marriage, and we looked at the reality that God's design for marriage, right? It's one man, it's one woman, and there's this imagery of being bound together, being fastened together. Two people becoming one in this incredible covenantal, I'm with you for life relationship. And how God uses that not only to change us, but he uses it to change the world and to reveal to a dark world this light that is his love for us. Okay, so we talked about that. So maybe it just is not a surprise, and it shouldn't be a surprise, that when it comes to sexuality, that God's design is that sex be experienced within that covenantal relationship. And I know that is not a popular idea. I get that. And I know that totally grinds against the gears of everything that culture is pushing. And I also know like there are people in this room or listening to the podcast, and you're going to have a hard time with this, and you might fight me on this and push back, and I may not be able to answer all of your arguments, right? I know we have people all over the spiritual spectrum, and maybe you've made up your mind about this, and I'm not going to be able to change your mind. And I get that. But if nothing else, what I want to give you this morning is just, if nothing else, another category. As you think about your past and your past relationships and how you want to move forward. And for others of you, what we're talking about, this is going to make total sense. And it's perhaps even going to bring to light why you've experienced some of the things that you've experienced when it comes to sex. All right, so you see, when we look at Christianity is like a weird duck when it comes to sexuality and the Christian stance on sex. Because historically, religion has not been for marital fidelity. Like, it just hasn't. So when Moses is up on the mountain, right, he goes up on the mountain, he gets the God's law. Like, at that time, every pagan culture around the nation of Israel had religion with sex in the middle. Or they had religion that they had built around sex and all types of sexual expression. All right, that's reality, historically, all over the board. And Christianity is this weird duck. So let me just pose like a hypothetical question to you. All right, guys, this specifically to you. All right, but girls, think about this too. All right, if you are Moses and you're going up on the mountain and everybody's expecting you to come back with the law, right? And you know it's all a sham. All right, these guys think you're a prophet, totally made up, but they don't know that. And they're expecting you to come down that mountain with the law, right? In other words, this is what God saith, right? If you go against this, he's going to come after you. Right? If you're doing that and you get to make this thing up, what are you going to write about sex? What are you going to write into God's law? If it's up to you and you're the leader, I would venture to guess, I think I can safely say, that you would not have written what Moses writes. Right? What you would have written is something perhaps to the extent of, well, since I'm the leader, the rules are a bit different, and God says that I can. Right? Or since I'm like the king, right, it's only appropriate that I have a harem or something like that, you know? Or God says, since I'm kind of like the father of the nation of Israel, that I need to father as much of the nation as of Israel as possible. Right? You would have just come up with what every single cult leader that you can think of has come up with. Every single cult leader that you think of that has surfaced in our lifetime, that you can think of, right, the leader came up with some sexual twist that allowed him to have sex with whoever he wanted, whenever. Right, there's no way you would have written what Moses writes, because historically, when men make up religion, when they just create it, women end up getting treated as a commodity, something to be used and abused at will. And that's a sad reality. Right? And that was as true in ancient cultures as it is true today. Right? And so when Moses comes down, it's just crazy what he says. Moses comes down and he says, look, here's God's law. It's one man, it's one woman for life. Right? And then Jesus comes later and he affirms this in the most extreme of terms. And he says, that's right, it's God's law. It's one man, it's one woman for life. Right? And it's been written in there for a long time, but man, does it get missed a lot. Right? So Paul, the Apostle Paul, comes around, and he's traveling in these different cities, and he's traveling to communities of faith kind of like this, perhaps a little bit smaller, these ecclesias that are gathered in homes and around the city, and he's looking at the way that the believers are interacting and sexually what they're doing. And he travels to Ephesus and to Philippi and to Corinth, and he's like, oh, man, like they missed it somewhere along the way. And his heart breaks because it's tearing them apart. There's fallout that's happening. And so he addresses this. And so this is where we're going to focus for the rest of our time. And he's writing this letter to Corinth. And just so you know, like, the city of Corinth was like Las Vegas. It was a tourist destination. Lots of sex all over the place. Right? You had nightclubs. You had an entertainment district. You had brothels. You had temples where sexuality was involved. I mean, he had lots of it. So this was a huge issue. And Paul is going to write, in a very sexualized culture, these words. And this is what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. He says, you say this. You say the food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food, which is true, though someday God's going to do away with both of them. But here's the thing. You can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. You can't say that, right? And so he's apparently there is this idea floating around that, look, sex, it's just, it's like food. You get hungry, you eat, right? It's just satiating a hunger. I have needs, you have needs. Let's meet each other's needs and walk away, right? It's just, that's all it is. And so there was this cultural myth going on at that time, and I would suggest to you, this is the myth I want to hone in on this morning, and this myth is the same myth that culture pushes constantly, which makes this particularly hard for us. And this is it. This is the myth. It's the idea that when it comes to sex, like sex is it's just physical. It's just physical. So in other words, you know what? As long as you don't get pregnant, and as long as you're not spreading around sexual transmitted diseases, that's fine. Like, eat, drink, and be merry, have fun, because really it's like intramural sports. It's like ping pong in the nude on the ground. It's not like ping pong, but it's just physical, right? And so you can go from relationship to relationship and engage and do, you know, just whatever feels good in the moment, you do that, and really you can walk away without any real consequences because it's just physical. I mean, do we really believe that? I think we want to believe that. And I think you listen to enough Kanye in Top 40 radio, right, or read magazines enough. I think you can start to believe that. But boy, I can promise you something. I'd be willing to bet anything that there are a number of people in this room, and they've walked this road, and they've felt the fallout and the pain, and they bear the scars of that road, and they would be the first to tell you that, boy, it's not physical. It's not just physical. So singles, when it comes to sex, it's not just physical. And here's the thing. If you treat it like it's just physical, you're going to hurt yourself, right? And you're going to eventually, when you get married, you're going to hurt your partner. And at that point, it's too late. Take it from somebody who has walked that road. And it's not that God can't heal. Because he can, and he does. And it's not that God can't forgive, because he can, and he does, and he will, right? But it's that there are still consequences. And the healing with your spouse, it takes work and it takes time. Why? Because sex, it's more than just physical. You see, if you're single in this room, you got to know that there's married people in this room, and they're dealing with the consequences even right now of bad sexual choices that were made in the past. And some of them can't even connect the dots between some of those choices and how they're affecting their marriage, their relationship right now. And so this morning, more than anything, like, I just want to do everything I can to help you connect some dots so you don't have to find yourself there. Even if you've walked that road, there are things that you can do now to set yourself up to have a great marriage. And you can have a great marriage. But I want to, so here's what I want to do. I want to ask you some questions, because I know that there's people here and you're not buying it and you regret coming here and you wish I would shut up and you wish that your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance weren't here because you're afraid they're going to buy into this baloney and you're afraid it's going to affect your relationship. Like, I get that. So I just want to ask you some questions to push back on this idea. And again, I'm not going to be able to answer all your questions. I might not be able to persuade you either way. But I want to ask some questions. And for some of us, this is going to be hard, because these are things we haven't thought about in a long time, things we don't want to talk about, perhaps things that we've never really thought about. But my only agenda here is just to impress upon us and bring us to a place of common understanding of just the gravity when it comes to our sexuality. And it's this idea that sex is more than just physical, that it's rooted to the very depth of your person. And so here's some questions. And by the way, I got these questions from a guy named Andy Stanley, who I'm drawing pretty strongly from this morning. And I just thought these were so good in bringing this point home. And so just so you know, I'm totally ripping them off. Question number one. Why is it that when a child is sexually abused, and he grows up, or she grows up and becomes an adult, and starts to connect the dots between what happened back there, that it's so devastating for a grown adult. Right, for something that happened so far in the past, why is it that sometimes that is something that that person carries with them for the rest of their life? And sometimes throws them off just enough where they just have a really hard time moving forward. Right, because if it's just physical, right, it's really, it seems like it would be pretty easy just to be like, you know what, yeah, dirty old man touched me inappropriately, but I'm an adult now, it is what it is, and I'm moving forward. Why does it seem that that isn't always possible? Why is it that a grown adult carries that with them sometimes for the rest of their life and affects them so profoundly? Question number two. Why is it that rape is so much more devastating than just physical abuse for a woman? Or why is it when a woman gets slapped around and beat up that she feels like she can report that and leave that schmuck and get out of there, and eventually it's a distant memory, but when it comes to rape, she feels like that's something that she has to carry with her for the rest of her life. And sometimes doesn't feel like it's something that she can even share with anyone. Right? Because if it's just physical, well, then it's just like being beat up. It's just like being slapped around. Like you just leave the guy, and you leave him in the dust, and becomes a distant memory. Right? But we all know, like, when it comes to rape, it's different. Why? If it's just physical. I would suggest because our sexuality is more than just physical. Why is it, and this might come to as a surprise for some people, maybe you've never thought about it this way before, but why is it that men with the deepest sexual issues almost always have uninvolved or missing fathers? Why is it? Why is it when, and I'm not just talking about guys that are kind of into pornography, I'm talking about guys that are just, I mean, they are in the throes of it, they can't get away, they are so unhealthy, struggling, just up to their neck in it. Why is it like the common denominator when you look back is that almost always across the board that they have an uninvolved or a missing dad? Because that is way in the past. What does that have to do with an adult over here? Right, the experts will tell us, well, like that's a developmental thing. That's, the smart people would be able to tell us, well, that's a predictable pattern. Right, but we look at it, if it's just a physical thing, this sexuality, why is it that something from a developmental age affects a guy and expresses itself in sexual dysfunction as an adult? Or why? I would suggest because sex is not just physical. Why is it that most people's deepest regrets are sexual? Right, as a pastor, right, when people come to me and they say, right, or as a, to a counselor, or even as a good friend, when somebody comes to you and they say, I want to share with something with you that I've never shared with anybody else, right? It's never like, oh, I was in Target and I decided to steal some condoms, right? It's never, oh, I ran into a car, I forgot to leave a note. What you going to do? Just wanted to air that out there and get some healing. Right? It's never that. Right? It's, why is it that when people say, I've never shared anything this with anybody, it's almost always sexual? When it comes to deepest regrets, right? And I'd say it's because sexuality, it's more than just physical. And culture wants to say, no, it's just physical. Do what you want. There's really no consequences. But it's not that simple. It's not just physical. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of who you are. And to treat it as just physical, to set yourself up for a world of hurt. And here's the amazing thing to me as a pastor is maybe for you, like this is a new conversation and you never really thought about it like that. But the truth of this is something that's been sitting in the scriptures and communicated there for thousands of years. Right? And so Paul is walking through Corinth and connecting with a group of believers like this, and he's like, oh, his heart breaks. He's like, they missed it. Right? And so I gotta tell them about God's design for sexuality, because there's so much more to be had. It's such a powerful thing, for better or for worse. And so he tells them, look, you can't just think about it like food. It doesn't work that way. It's not just physical. And then he goes on to point to the same truth that we just surfaced with those questions. This is verse 13, continued. He says, look, our bodies, they're made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead, Jesus. And don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Or should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. So this was a big thing in Corinth, as we already hit on. Right? That there was all types of pagan religions around, and sex was a huge part of it. So there was one temple in Corinth at this time for Aphrodite, and they had 1,000 temple prostitutes just at that one temple. And so he's saying, look, you can't do that. This is you are a part of Christ. You are more than just a physical being. Your sex is more than just physical. And he goes on, he says this in verse 16. He says, and don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? And then he points back to the verse that we started with last week. For the scriptures say the two are united into one. And so this is how this was received. This was received by some of the Corinth believers, the same way that this is received by some of us this morning. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Nobody said anything about two becoming one. Right? It's just a physical thing. I went to the temple, paid a fee, right? Me and the temple prostitute, we went into a room and performed a religious ceremony. And then it was over. Right? It's just Paul, back off, man. This is extreme. Nobody said anything about two becoming one. But he points back to that, to what we looked at last week in that first verse. That when two people come together, that the reason for the covenantal design of marriage is because when two people come together, there's so much more happening than just a physical exchange of services. That it runs so much deeper to who we are. That it's meant to be experienced, right, in this fiercely committed covenantal relationship because something deep is happening here. Or the Hebrew word of covenantal, marital, sex is a word, the word dod in the Hebrew. And literally it's translated as a mingling of souls. So it's more than just physical. It's mental. It's emotional. It is physical. But something is happening on a soul level here. And this is what Paul is just pointing to here, thousands of years ago, trying to warn us and to help us live into something more beautiful. And then he says this. He says, verse 18, and this is so profound, and this is how he's going to tie it all together. This is really profound. Verse 18, he says, run. Run from sexual sin. Don't dabble in it. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Run. And then he says this. He says, get this, singles. This is huge. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Right? So he actually says, he presents this idea that when it comes to sexual sin, this particular sin is in a category all its own. And it's not because it's worse. Okay, it's not because God judges it more harshly. It's not because he's going to condemn you or you won't be forgiven or he's going to shame you or beat you up over it or anything like that. That's not the deal. He's saying it's in a whole different category on its own because in this particular arena of our lives, like when we break God's design and we use it in a way that's not designed to be used, it actually hurts the offender like nothing else and the offendee as well. But he's saying, like, look, when we sin in this way, it's not just that we're sinning against our future spouse, and it's not just that we're sinning against God. We're actually sinning against us. Like, we are hurting ourselves in this deep emotional way, in the deepest way imaginable. And this thing that is so powerful, meant to be so beautiful, and to bring two people together in this intimate, connective, amazing, pleasurable thing, that powerful thing turns on us. And rather than serving our marriage and serving us, it actually hurts us deeply, all right? Can you see why we're taking time to talk about this? No matter how unpopular, and I know it's unpopular, no matter how painful even it might be for some of us, because we got to. This is too important to miss. And here's the thing. I know some of you probably hate this, and you're not very happy with me right now, and you totally disagree, and that's okay. I understand the pushback. I get that. But here's what I bet you know. Like, in your heart of hearts, if we were sitting down and having a cup of coffee, you know that it's more than physical. And you might disagree on the why, and we might disagree on a lot of the spiritual stuff, but I think most of us would be willing to admit that we know that it's more than just physical. So Paul ends by addressing the Christians in the room. And so if you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, this part, he's not really addressing you, but he really hones in on those of us who are followers of Christ. And this is what he says, verse 19. He says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" He says, "Therefore, you do not belong to yourself, for God has bought you with a great price, a high price." He says, "I bought you, I've redeemed you, I've purchased you at a high price." And then here's his conclusion, here's his application. He says, "So, therefore, you must honor God with your body." Right? So he says, look, you want to know how to manage your sexuality. Or you ask, how do I honor God with this? Or you come to God and you say, okay, God, how do I honor you in this area of my life? How do I honor you in my sexual behavior? That's it. So here's the thing. I know that a message like this lands in a lot of different places. I get that. A lot of guilt. Like, I get that. A lot of regret. Perhaps a lot of, man, I wish he were here. I wish she was here to hear this. Or perhaps a lot of, yes, this is what I've always believed. I need some encouragement. Go get him, Aaron. Probably not a lot of that. Here's the thing. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling guilted and shamed, because that's really not the point at all. For those of you who are single, you have to decide what story you want to tell. And someday when you meet your future husband or wife, somebody you want to spend the rest of your life with, you are going to have a story to tell. When I met Megan 11 plus years ago, I had a story to tell, and it was not the story I wanted to tell. When we got married, I brought in a lot of baggage sexually into our marriage. Just did. And so when we sat down and started to talk through marriage, and part of our healing process and part of our coming together was me needing to confess all the ways that I had been unfaithful to her prior to us being married. And that sucked. I've never had to do anything probably more painful or hard in my life. Lots of tears, lots of heartache because of me. And here's why I don't want you to walk out of here feeling guilted and shamed is 10 years later, being married 10 years later, what I can tell you is, man, God is good. He is so good. And I, by God's grace, I have an incredible marriage. I really do. I love being married, and I love my wife. But I'd be lying to you if I didn't say that there have been seasons in our marriage that have been really hard because of decisions that I made prior to us getting married. And so you have to decide. You have to decide what story you want to tell. Right? And you can tell a couple of different stories. I mean, here's one. You could someday get married, and you could come to your spouse, your future spouse, and say, yep, I did these things. I was in that relationship, and things got physical, and we started sexually fooling around, and it got to that place, and it happened. But I broke it off, and then, you know, I was in this relationship and this relationship, and I did some things I didn't want to do there, and it's just kind of been a part of my past relationships, and I'm sorry about that, but this time, like, I really mean it. I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you, so trust me on this one. I do. All right, you can say that. That's a story you can tell, but here's a better one. I made some huge mistakes. I did some things that, honestly, if I could go back and do them over, I would do them differently. And I made some mistakes, but then one day I was in this weird church, and this bearded guy was talking, and there were some music videos they showed that were totally inappropriate for church. And I decided that day that I wasn't going to live that way anymore. And I decided that, you know what, I've made some mistakes, but I'm not going to be that person anymore. And I decided that I was going to get serious about who I was internally. And from that day forward, I decided that I was going to live with you in mind. I began praying for you. I began addressing some of the inner stuff that I had. And I've been seeking after Jesus ever since. And you know what? I haven't done it perfectly. There have been some hiccups along the way. But you know what? I've been praying for you, thinking about you ever since. And I have practiced now self-control as a single person, and I'm ready to practice self-control to you now as a married person. I've practiced what it means to be faithful as a single man, as a single woman, and now I'm ready to be faithful to you as your husband, as your wife. I've done that because I wanted to do it right, and I love you. Let's do this thing I do. That's a better story. That's a better story. And you can live that story. And there is, just so you know, there is healing. Right, if you're feeling guilty and beat up right now, just know that doesn't need to be the rest of your story. That's not where you need to be. And we want this church to be a place where you can be loved and shown grace, because that's precisely what God wants to show you. But you can live a better story. For some of you, and here's my challenge, you want to do something extreme, and this is extreme, but for some of you, this is exactly what you need to do. Like if you have a past, like I have a past, you need to get out your calendar or your iPhone, Google Calendar, whatever you use. Does anybody use printed calendars anymore? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, some of you. Okay, take it back. Take out your paper calendar, digital calendar, whatever you use, and you need to go to a year from now, 2014, and write, resume dating. Right? Because until you address some of that inner stuff, the outer stuff, it's going to continue to be really, really hard for you. Right? And part of following Jesus is allowing him to change your mind, renew your mind. So transformation is. And for some of you, you need a season to just be like, you know what? I'm not going to date. Because I just realized, you know what? I keep making the same mistakes, or I have some things I need to deal with. And so I'm gonna get out of the game for a year. And here's what's going to happen. Just so you know, 3 months from now, you're going to meet Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. That's just the way it works. But man, you can go into marriage with so much spiritual momentum and credibility, even if you have a past, and show your spouse, you know what? I've made some mistakes, but I'm serious about this, and I've been getting ready for this, and I love you, and I'm ready to be your husband. I'm ready to be your wife. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for the people in this room that just feel a little sick to their stomach, perhaps. People, perhaps, that have a story, a history, someone like mine. And that just sucks to have to own that. But God, I ask that in the midst of that, that you would help them to discern the truth from the lies. And the truth is that while we might experience guilt for mistakes that we've made, that there's no place for shame in the Christian experience, because you are so good, and you are so gracious, and you are so loving, and you are a God of second chances, and third chances, and 457th chances, and then you're not done with them. So God, strip away the lies, that the whispers in their ear that might tell them, yeah, you're not good enough for that. You will always be this way. This is who you are. You don't deserve to have a great marriage. You don't deserve to have a godly man or a godly woman, because those are straight up lies. Instead, Lord God, I'd ask that you'd help them to see the truth, that they are your son, they are your daughter, that you died on a cross for them precisely for this chance to know forgiveness and to know that change is always possible through the power of Jesus. Help them to see, Lord God, that regardless of what their story has been up until now, that they have the ability to get this right and to write a different story on the other side of the cross. Lord God, we love you, and we come before you now in worship as a community. Amen.